Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Are you the kind of person at the end of the day, you've got a pretty good list of people who've done you wrong and haven't done you right? You know, that's pretty much how you go through life. You're keeping score all the time. You know, you justify this sense of deep-seated, seething anger in your life. If that's true about you, well, chances are you've got a bitter root going on. Notice the next in the list is an interesting one, especially if you're a parent. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away. Clamor is a really interesting word in the original language. It comes from a root word that we get our term crow from, believe it or not. It talks about a cacophonous kind of a noise, an irritating noise, if you will. Now, you know, where I grew up in Southern California, I grew up in a rural area. You know, there were a lot of lemon orchards and bean fields and so forth. And back in the bad old days, crows were considered pests. And so, you know, every once in a while you'd hear a shotgun going off in the field and be the farmers out there killing the crows because they'd get into the crops and everything else like that. Well, somebody somewhere along the line decided that crows were an endangered species. And so crows got protected. The other thing about crows you need to understand is almost next to an African gray parrot, they are incredibly intelligent creatures. And their intelligence tends to be manifested in that they like to tease other animals. You see them playing games with other animals, and not just lower species. Sometimes they like to play games with us. You know, when the crow population began to flourish, boy, you know, it'd be 5 in the morning, you're like, caw! And then down the block, caw, caw, caw. And then you just hear this huge racket. I remember one morning, you know, my folks lived on a golf course. I just hear this racket going on out there, and it sounded like a riot. And I opened the window, and I looked out there, and all over the grass in the golf, there must have been a crow convention going on. You know, it's interesting. Do you know what the name for a group of crows is? It's a murder of crows. A murder of crows, because that's what they inspire in your heart when they wake you up at 5 in the morning. This cacophonous, you know, put you on edge kind of noise going on there. Well, if you got a bitter root that's producing bitter fruit, the anger that we've talked about, the wrath and so forth, sooner or later, you're going to find yourself in the midst of a conversation that is going to sound to all the world like a murder of crows. You're going to find yourself in loud disputes with other people. You know, and if you're a parent, you understand what that's all about. You know, when I was growing up, there were a number of different things that I swore to myself that I would never say that my parents said to me when I became an adult, right? Oh, I'll never say that to my kids. That's just so irritating. You know, big on my list, I think, was if I have to pull this car over, I'll never forget, that was the first time I had to turn around and look in the rearview mirror. If I have to pull this car over, and you know, no offense to my kids, they're just kids being kids, and kids being kids, you know, brothers and sisters get into their little deals and so forth. But you know, when you can only listen to so much of that, and it just sets you on edge. Sets you on edge kind of speech. That's what clamor is all about. It's not speech that sows peace. It's speech that brings problems to the lives of people. Oh, I know in Calvary Chapel circles, we have the dove up here. And, you know, again, that's a representative of the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. It's been part of the Calvary Chapel movement. Sometimes I think in the church, we'd probably be more honest if we had a crow up there. Because sometimes that's what we do. If you're constantly in these crowy kind of, if you're part of the murder of crows, chances are you got a bitter root. Notice the next thing, evil speaking. Evil speaking, the word here in the original language is the word blasphemia. It carries the idea of speaking evil of God or of sacred things. You go, well, good, Scott, I'm out of that. You know, I'm a, you know, rank and file evangelical Christian. I would never speak evil of God. I sing praise songs after all. Notice, you can blaspheme not just by speaking evil of God, but of sacred things, things that are associated with or are, get this, important to God. Like, how about his people? Did you know that sometimes when we put other Christians down, we sit in judgment of them, we give our 2 cents worth about what's going on here, there, that movement, or the other, we're blaspheming. Because we're not speaking helpful words, we're speaking hurting words along this line. Boy, you want to talk about something that God considers sacred, that sometimes we have no problem running down with our mouths. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So sometimes blasphemy doesn't mean, you know, making an oath when you hit your thumb with a hammer. That's not what's being spoken here exclusively. Blasphemy can be speaking ill of things that God holds in high esteem, like his people. Well, here we see a pretty good diagnostic of whether we got a bitter fruit or not. If you've got any or all of these things going on in your life, the root there is bitterness. Now, what does God say about dealing with it? Well, here's the bitter truth. Notice what it says. Let all bitterness, not some, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, the phrase here, put away, is really vivid in the original language. It is to put away in the same sense as what we would call putting the shot. You know, shot putting, if you will. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried to throw a shot put or not. One night, it was at the end of a semester in college, and a friend of mine was on the track team at the U of A. We were bored, and we didn't have anything better to do. And so he had a 16-pound shot put. And we went up in the upper dorm of the fraternity I was in, and we decided to play bowling for dollars with a shot put up and down, you know, the hallways, and just bam, 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 and it hit the door at the other end, and oh, you were laughing, and then bam, 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 hit the door on the other end. My friend throws it kind of goes off, hits this door, almost knocks it off the hinges. I go running down to pick it up, and I look up, and the door opens, and the guy standing there was the starting defensive tackle on the U of A football team, who was trying to study at that point, and was not very amused at our putting of the shot. Well, let me tell you something. When you get one of these 16-pound babies, right, you know, up against you and all this other stuff, and you start to throw it, there's no take-backs at that point. You know, you can't just go, oh, no, I think I'm going to do this, unless you want to lose your elbow, right? Because it's this big heavyweight, and when you put a shot, it's gone. You're committed. As soon as you get, it's this separation from you and it. That's the same kind of dramatic picture that we see in this passage. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Now, okay, I'm going to deal with bitterness, but I'm going to try to hold on to it. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to pull a muscle. You're going to get a hernia trying to do that sort of thing. But how often do we start out with good intentions? Now, I'm going to deal with this stuff, and we go so far, but we go, no, I think I want to keep it around. God says, no, you can't keep it around. You can't keep these things around. You're either going to deal with these things or they are going to deal with you. You know, and it's interesting. You know, this idea of putting something away, carrying it away. The parallel passage of this same truth that Paul includes in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 gives us an insight into how we can put away these things, how we can be done with these things in a dramatic way. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And it goes on from there. Notice it says you are to put off all these things. The word Paul uses there in Colossians is a little different than the ones he uses in Ephesians, in that putting off refers to the idea of taking off old clothes. Well, you've been with us in Ephesians chapter 4. We've talked about putting on the new man, putting off the old man. Well, what's being described here is this idea of not trying to keep around with us something that just really smells, something that just really isn't a good thing to have. You know, I remember, when I was a freshman in high school, I had PE sixth period, and then I had math seventh period, right before I went home. And every, 4 or 5 weeks, maybe it was the EPA would send me a warning or something like that. I figured I better take my PE gear home and wash it, right? But after 4 or 5 weeks of yours truly sweating up those PE clothes, I'd bring them with me into the class because it was going right there from the bus, and I'd set them there in the room. People would go, "What is that smell?" Oh, man, it was just this horrible, horrible smell. And sometimes spiritually, when we are clothed with the old man, we're like wearing stinky PE gear around with us, and we can't understand why people's first reaction to us is, "Ugh. I just don't really want to be around you very much because you're stinking up the joint spiritually. Whether you realize it or not, you got this foul odor that's following you wherever you go." Now, notice what Paul links to all this. Put all this away with you with all malice. Now the word malice here is a very subtle word in Greek, that carries the idea of just having a bad attitude and things like that. And that's certainly a valid interpretation of it. But the word kakia actually carries the idea of being something of bad or cheap quality. And I think there's such a tremendous insight as far as how to put off these things once and for all that's carried along in this line. God hasn't made you and me to be cheap. Maybe you've seen those, positive mental affirmation things that says, "I know I can have a good opinion of myself because God don't make no junk," right? Well, the idea that God doesn't make any junk, I think, is something that we've really got to apply to our spiritual lives. One of the most beautiful things that I hope that we've been learning in our journey through the book of Ephesians is this: the high and holy and beautiful calling that God has given to us as believers in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the key scripture that we based this study on, it says what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. In other words, God sees you as workmanship. The word workmanship carries the idea of being a work of art. There's nothing cheap about a great work of art, right? There's nothing cheap or secondary about that. A beautiful work of art, you just don't do that in a slapdash manner. You can't mass produce it. You can't just say, close enough. Sometimes I think that's one of the things that defeats us in our walk with God, is that we just don't see the vision that God has for our lives. We settle for so much less. By much less, this is what I mean. Well, I'm as spiritual as the next person. Well, I'm sure I read my Bible as much as the average person in church. I give as much as, the average person in church. I'm no super saint, but I don't think I'm some kind of spiritual slouch. You ever fall into that category? A convicting sermon gets, maybe you're convicted right now, and you're sitting here thinking, I realize that this is convicting, but what about them? You say something about them, Scott. You've been talking to me this whole time. Say something about them. Now, you're one of those something about them kind of people, and you're sitting there going, you're elbowing that other person next to you. Oh, you're listening to this because you need to hear this. Boy, that's your flesh, because your flesh is saying, you're not talking to me. You're talking to them, you see. And when we fall into these games and these distractions, understand something. God doesn't want you to settle for being kakia, if you will. Something that's a poor quality, something that is cheap, something that's just a knockoff. He wants you to see the work he's doing in your life as making a masterpiece. And I think that's so powerful because on the one side of the coin, when things aren't going well in my life, it gives me a sense of understanding. You know, when trials come, you know, one after another, and if you're like me, wouldn't it be great if trials had like an air traffic controller? So they just come on an orderly schedule, and you can handle the one, and then it gets put away, and then the next one lands. Me, my trials come, I've got five of them landing on the same runway at once, right? You know, and you get overwhelmed by all of that, and sometimes I'm frustrated, like, God, why this? Why now? And God just goes, because I'm an artist, and I'm working on you, and I'm probably working on you more than you'd like to be worked on. I have a greater vision for your life than what you have. You know, you think you're going to be a little sketch to amuse a child. I'm setting you up for the Louvre Museum of Heaven. That's what I'm working on. Do you want to cooperate? Or do you just want to be frustrated? Because God's not going to lower his standard. And that helps me when the hard times come. It also helps me to keep my head when good times come. Because I realize something. Man, Lord, even though things are going well right now, help me not to go on autopilot. Help me not to fall into the trap of saying, well, you know, things are going pretty good, so, hey, I'm going to just kick it and cruise along and enjoy this time. No, God has things he wants to do in our lives constantly. The wise person wakes up in the morning and says, God, what are you up to today? I want to be a part of it. What do you want to do in my life? How can I, at the end of the day, be a little bit more like Jesus than I am right now? Well, that's the attitude of a masterpiece. And as we say often around here, your attitude is going to determine your altitude in this life, isn't it? Your attitude toward the work that God wants to do in you is going to determine the altitude that you experience in your walk with God. And so God says, put these things away. Don't settle for malice. Don't settle for being a cheap knockoff. God doesn't want to just remove the old junk, okay? You know, and we have to be careful with this. Because sometimes when we talk about putting off these things, we just stop right there. But the thing I love is in verse 32, we see what God wants to bring to our hearts to take the place of all of these old counterproductive things that we've talked about already. Look at verse 32. It says, and be kind to one another. The word kind there is a really interesting word. It literally carries the idea of treating other people the way God treats us. That's what kindness is all about. In the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said this, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is, catch this, kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. To be kind to other people is not just pulling out a chair for them or opening a door and all that's wonderful. These little, you know, random acts of kindness in a day, I'm all over that. But the higher and fuller expression of kindness is dealing with other people the way God does. Could you imagine if God dealt with us in a way that was just characterized by justice? Sometimes people will say, all I want from God's what's coming to me. I'm like, ooh, careful. What about it's almost the monsoon season. I don't know if you want to be saying that right now. Because if we got what's coming to us, none of us would be around to talk about it. But God is kind. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's gracious. If we claim that Jesus Christ is dwelling in our hearts, don't you suppose those characteristics should be a part of us as well? Flowing from our lives? So instead of being bitter and angry and wrathful, the smoldering volcano that's about to explode, how different our lives would be if, as the old song says, we tried a little kindness. You know, I just would add this to this statement here. Chuck Smith in the Word for Today Study Bible has this helpful explanatory note on this passage. He said, loving your enemies is difficult. You can try to forgive them and be nice, but then they'll do something that reminds you why they're your enemy. But Jesus said, God is kind to the unthankful and evil. You may say, but I can't do that. That's impossible. Yes, it is. But God wants to do the supernatural within us that we can show forth his love to all people. You know, God is going to ruthlessly put us into situations where if he doesn't come through for us, if he doesn't supply the power to do something in our lives, we're dead in the water. Kindness treating people the way God does, without a thought of return, being good just because God has been good to you, and loving out of that overflow. Boy, that can turn down the temperature on our wrath and bitterness in a big-time hurry. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I love this word because it literally means having compassion for people, but compassion on a really neat, vivid level. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we get a little insight into this. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The word affection there is really interesting in the Old King James. I don't know how many of you have the Old King James in front of you. But the word affection there in the Old King James, it's really trippy. It says if there's any bowels. Bowels. If there's any bowels among you. We go, bowels? Wow, this is starting to sound like one of those ads for those medications I see on TV. But the reason that this word is translated affection is because in the original language, it really carries that idea. It literally means to feel something from the gut. You see, we tend to think of the seat of emotions being the heart up here. And, well, we should. But the Greeks, when they would talk about feeling deep emotions, they'd take it about 18 inches farther south. Because if you really feel for someone, where do you feel it? In the gut. You ever cared enough about somebody to have a Malox moment or two about them? Well, that's what affection is all about. It's kind of the admission price of affection. We're no longer indifferent. We're invested so much so that we hurt. Literally, this word can be translated, by the way, good guts. Being tender-hearted literally means to have good guts towards other people. In other words, God wants us to care enough about people, to feel for them, to really feel for them, to share what they're going through on a deep and personal level. You see, the Christian life isn't checking out alive. It isn't becoming this sort of, frosty, frozen, nothing bothers me and no one gets near me kind of a creature. It means to open yourself up and be able to feel on that deep level.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.